Proverbs 13, and we're going to pick it up with lesson number 41. We talked last week about lesson number 40, and I forgot to make some more copies of the sheet that has all the lessons on it. I'll try to remember to do that next week and have those for you. But we have finished 40% of these 100 lessons that we're learning from. Now, it is impossible, no doubt, to incorporate every one of these lessons into your life. It's hard to remember them all, but if you can take the lessons from one or three or six or ten of them and incorporate them into your life, put them in, plug them in as you have opportunity, I know it'll be a blessing and a help to you. Living life wisely, okay? Learning to live a wise life. Living life wisely, number 40, is learning how to avoid contention. We talked about the fact that the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. So there you have it, okay? And trying to lessen this matter of contention. Somebody's got to be the person of humility. You saw Paul as the younger, unwise man. The contention so sharp between him and Barnabas that they parted ways, never served together again. You think about that, friend. Having served God together on a missionary journey, and seeing God save souls and birth churches and change lives, and then the contention so sharp that they never went to the work together again. That's a shame. That's a shame. And that's what contention will do. Then you saw Paul, the older, wiser man, in Philippians chapter 1, when he talked about how the people were literally being cruel and they were being contentious in what they preached. But he took the high road of humility and said, I don't care. Let them say what they want to say. Even if they preach Christ of contention, at least Jesus Christ's name is being preached. And that's what matters. That's the road to take to avoid contention. Okay? You've got to take the high road of humility. Isn't that a contrast? The high road of humility. All right? And that's true, though. Humility is the high road. Okay, verse number 13 of chapter 13. Verse number 13. Verse number 12. I got the wrong verse. I thought it was wrong. Verse number 12 of chapter 13 is our 41st lesson. One that I'm sure you've quoted to yourself and learned before. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Here's lesson 41. Living life wisely is learning how to handle disappointment. Learning how to handle disappointment, okay? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. So the wise man said, when hope or when expectations, that's the word here, when hope or expectations are slow in developing or deferred completely, it makes the heart sick or it creates disappointment. Now, this could be anything from anything and everything. From as simple as your kids who are expecting a trip to the zoo and having that canceled at the last minute, you learn very early in child rearing, make promises the day that you plan to fulfill them, okay? Make promises the hour that you plan to fulfill them. Don't make a promise on Monday that you're going to the zoo on Friday, okay? You'll get 1,010 questions between Monday and Friday. And then if something happens and you can't go, buddy, you talk about tough stuff, okay? It could be something as simple as that. To maybe a young girl having unreal expectations about marriage, only to find out that they're not real and there's disappointment in her heart. I read a book one time and a fellow made a statement. He said, marriages may be made in heaven, but they're maintained on earth. And that's true. If they're made in heaven, they still have to be maintained on earth. Disappointment is a part of life. Disappointment does not mean that God is mad at you. Disappointment does not mean that God is against you. Disappointment is a part of life. I look at the Bible. I see instances over and over again where people were disappointed. Moses was disappointed in his brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, when they came against him and accused him of taking too much authority. Moses was disappointed in his brother Aaron when he made the golden calf. And he was up, I mean, over and over again. Elisha was disappointed in his servant Gehazi when Gehazi went after Naaman in 1 Kings chapter 5. Naaman wanted to give Elisha money and clothes because he was healed of his leprosy. And Elisha said, no, I'm not going to take that. Keep it. Don't need it. And Gehazi went after him and lied to him and said, my master changed his mind and decided he'd take some of those clothes and money for the Bible college students. Wasn't that something? Lied. And I mean, just bald-faced lying. And boy, God told Elisha, said, Gehazi's been out with Naaman. And Gehazi came back, and Elisha said, where have you been? And Gehazi said, nowhere. And Elisha said, went not mine heart with thee? Didn't my heart go with you when you went out to see Naaman? He said, man, you walked on my confidence. You walked on my trust. You violated it. Okay? Disappointment's a part of life. Okay? And learning how to handle disappointment is critical. It could come as the result of your job. Not getting the promotion you hoped for. Not getting the raise you hoped for. Being graded lower than you expected on a certain project. It could be anything, folks. Disappointment. The fellow I told you about last week who turned down the, or a couple weeks ago, who turned down the job promotion because it involved the transfer to, he didn't know where. And that's the thing. Who knows where? He turned it down. Just had a terrible week this past week with the job. You know, and that's disappointing. You know, that's disappointing, all right? And it could be anything like that. Heart sickness is extremely painful. Now, I'm not talking about heart attacks. I'm not talking about blockages. I'm not talking about those kind of things that deal with your physical heart. I'm talking about your emotions, okay? The soul of man is made up of three parts. Your mind, where you think, your emotions, how you feel, and your will. Your decisions and choices. That's the soul of man. And by the way, listen very carefully. As much as we call it soul winning, when somebody gets saved, it's not soul winning. It's their spirit, as I preached last Sunday morning, comes alive to God. That mind, that will, and those emotions are still very easily influenced by the body, where the law of the sin of the flesh lives, and the spirit where the law of God lives. So your mind, your emotions, your choices in life, man, that's really the battleground in every person, okay? And when you get disappointed, when your emotions are strong and the emotion of disappointment is strong in your heart, it's critical. It's critical. A lot of folks have made poor choices and decisions in the midst of disappointment. Wrong time to make decisions. Wrong time to make life-changing choices when you're disappointed, okay? It's a part of life. It creates a very strong emotion internally. The wise person learns how to deal with the disappointments of life, okay? Learns how to deal with them. I'm not going to go into that so much today to keep moving through these lessons, but you have to learn how to deal with disappointments. Again, one of the things you don't do, you don't make huge decisions when you're disappointed. You just don't do that. You somehow find a way to put it off, okay? Parents make a real mistake if they attempt to shield their children from disappointment. And parents do that sometimes. It's very easy to do, folks, because nobody enjoys seeing their child suffer. Nobody enjoys seeing their children suffer disappointment. But it's a part of life. And when you shield them from it, you're not preparing them for real life. Oh, we had a crisis just 10 days ago. Because in the elementary school, they're doing the program Patch the Pirate this spring. Forget which one. I Love America or something like that. The America Time Machine type thing. Great American Time Machine. So, you know, and the third grade girl has been anticipating the day when they would hand out all the parts of the play. And in years past, you know, the younger kids get stuck in the choir. That's their part of the play. They get to sing. You know, while the older kids get speaking parts. So this was the year, you know. Well, this particular play has scads of male speaking parts and very few female speaking parts. And when they were passed out the parts in the play, the second and third, the third grade girls on down, they get to be a part of the choir again. And the bad part about it is there's enough male parts that the third grade boys get to have a part in the play. So all these boys are jumping up and down, hooping and hollering because they get to have a part in the play. And that little third grade girl comes home. Her eyes are huge. I mean, they're just huge. And you can see this look on her face. I said, Sheriff, what's up? And the tears are just on the brink. just on the brink. Now, nobody likes to see a little blonde-headed, blue-eyed girl cry. You know, I said, what's up? She said, they handed out the parts today. I said, are you going to be in the choir? She went, I said, good. I said, great, that's wonderful. I said, not everybody gets to have a speaking part in the play, do they? God bless you. That's all I said. What are you going to do? It was crisis time, you know. Hey, you know, I'm going to call that teacher up, going to tell her. Shielding your kids from disappointment will never prepare them for life. It's a part of life. It's a part of marriage. Sure it is. Don't look so pious. It's a part of marriage. Absolutely it is. You get married with all these unreal expectations. And you find out I married a man. You find out I married a female. She's a woman. Huh? And we're different. And buddy, there's disappointment. You got to learn to deal with it. Living wisely is knowing and realizing the emotions that I experience from disappointment. Learning to deal with them effectively. When these emotions are not handled and identified, they can create depression very easily. Depression. I counsel people who are depressed. And a lot of times, it's because of unfulfilled expectations. Disappointed purposes. That's the bottom line. And they're depressed. And they're under a cloud, and they feel like this thing's never going to end, and what am I going to do? And when I ask a few questions, and just ask a few questions, and learn a little bit about the situation, sometimes they'll say, "What I had a fellow say to me not too long ago, I think something's wrong with my brain physically." He was convinced something was wrong with his mind. I don't think it is. When we ask a few questions, I think it's disappointment. I think it's deferred, disappointed expectations. Okay. That emotion is real, folks, and you got to learn to identify it. You got to learn to identify that emotion and deal with it. Okay? Deal with it. And that's a part of life. Now, also, the flip side of this thing, in light of this fact, we need to make certain that we're not the cause of unfulfilled expectations. Keep your promises. You make a promise to your children, you better keep it. Make a promise to your wife or to your husband, you better keep it. Go above and beyond. Go to any cost that you have to go to make sure that you fulfill your promises. Okay? Don't get caught in unfulfilled expectations being the cause of them. All right? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If I had testimony time right now, everybody could give a testimony. Everybody could. Heart sickness. There's nothing like disappointment. It makes you sick. Okay? Heart sick. But you got to identify it and deal with it because disappointment is a part of life. Learn how to identify disappointment, okay? Well, that's number 42. Drop down to verse number 20. Boy, here is a powerful, powerful verse. Memorize this verse. Teach it to your children early in life. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Man, that's one of the great verses in the Bible. All right, living life wisely is the result of choosing my companions carefully. Choosing my companions carefully. Choosing my companions carefully. You are right now, or you soon shall be, what your friends are. Brother Larry Brown, his message on Amnon had a friend. He says that statement probably 25 times in that message. You are right now, or you soon shall be, what your friends are. That's not just a good statement, that's a Bible truth. Charles Tremendous Jones, a great Christian businessman, he said you'll be the same person that you are right now in 20 years, except for the books you read and the people you meet. Your companions will change you. Your friendships will change you. Someone else said, show me his company and I'll tell you the man. Show me the company and I'll tell you the man. If you can identify the character of the company a person keeps, you can identify the character of the person. I've seen this at youth camp and youth conferences for years. Had the privilege to preach every summer at youth camp. You can take 300 kids, 500 kids. You can take 45 kids, 50 kids. Throw them together in a camp setting, and I'll promise you in 2 days' time, they'll sort themselves out. The kids who have a heart for God will find each other, and the kids who have a rebellious spirit will find each other. It sorts itself out. Water finds its own level. Always. That's exactly what happens. and you show me the company, I'll tell you the man. If you can identify the character of the company a person keeps, you can identify the character of the person. You see, all of these statements indicate the power of friendship. In Amos 3:3, God asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer to that is what? No. That means, folks, if you're walking together, you will be agreed. See what I'm saying? You can't walk together unless you be agreed. So if you're keeping companionship with someone, there has to be an agreement. The choice of friends determines two matters about us. It determines the level of our true character. And it determines what we will become in the years ahead. You want to surround yourself with good people. Wise people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, God chooses our parents for us. But it's our choice of who our friends will be. And that's the most critical, one of the most critical choices that you and I will make in life. Now, here's a safe principle to follow. I taught this to my children. Some of them got it. Maybe some of them don't. I don't know. But I keep emphasizing it. Be friendly to everyone, but don't follow everyone. Be friendly to everyone, but don't follow everyone. Okay? Be friendly to everyone, but don't follow everyone. What does the verse say? The verse says, in verse number 20, a companion of fools. Companion. That word's a very interesting word. You know what it means? It means to pasture or to graze. Who do you graze with? Who do you eat with? Who do you hobnob with? Who do you play games with? Who do you spend time with? That's what it means, to pasture or to graze. It means to keep company with, okay? So my companions, that's the ones I got to be real careful about. I'm supposed to be friendly to everybody. See, there is no license to be unfriendly. Just because I'm saved and my neighbor's not, that's no license for me to be unfriendly to him. All the more reason to be friendly to him. Okay? Just because I'm saved and I don't get drunk and he drinks and I don't smoke and he does and I don't do this stuff and he does, there's no license for me to be unfriendly. Friendly, friendly, friendly. But when it comes time to companion, I got to pick somebody who's not only saved, but who's wise, who's sold out, surrendered, submitted to God. I got to surround myself with that company of type. That's who I'm going to graze with, fellowship with. I have some people to whom I am friendly, even in saved realms, the realm of saved people. I have some people to whom I am friendly, and then I have companions in the ministry as a pastor. I have companions, and I have some that I'm friendly with. And that's important, okay? You've got to learn to choose the right friends. It's that second category, that companion category, that we got to be careful about choosing, okay? Surround yourself with good, saved, sold out, submitted, dedicated people. You're going to have some friendships beyond that, okay? But be careful about your relationships, your close relationships. If I want to be wise, I must surround myself with wise people. I must walk with wise people. How do I do that? One way to do that is to consistently read good books. Consistently read biographies about men and women, the lives of men and women who were wise servants of God. You see, every book I read, I may not agree with everything in it, but there's always some nugget or blessing or something of wisdom in that book that I can get for myself and learn. That's one way I can walk with wise men. I was so tickled when Larry Harrison called recently. He's going to take the book about Scott Stone's great-great-granddad, and he's going to reprint that book on William Christie. And that's a tremendous book. It's out of print. He was a missionary pioneer to Tibet. When J. Hudson Taylor was in China, William Christie was in Tibet. You talk about a mean motor scooter. Buddy, when I said something to Brother Vineyard, I thought finally, I got a book Brother Vineyard hasn't read. I said, Brother Vineyard, you ever read the book on William Christie? Yeah, I've read that. I said, what do you think about him? He said, that was one tough man. He was tough. I mean pioneered. I mean bold for the Lord. And pioneering into Tibet. One of the most touching stories that I've ever read in my life is in that book, and I'm thrilled Larry's going to reprint it, and hope we'll make it available here at the church, amen. And wrote the foreword for it the other day, and it's just about ready to go to the print right now. Good books. If you say, man, I I don't know what kind of books to read. Doctrine books written by good men, biographies. Keep yourself reading good books. You know, I'm not against fiction. It's especially historical fiction. It's okay. But, you know, make that the minimum part of your reading. Make the real stuff, the biographies, the good books on the how-tos and the doctrine books. Make those books your main diet of reading. And, folks, teach yourself to read. Teach yourself to read. It always thrills me when to see somebody who's maybe newly saved and they are readers. Because if they're readers, we can help them and help them quick. I mean, just got to feed them books. Read. So walk with wise people by way of books. Another way to keep company with wise people is to have older friends. Have older friends. Make sure that I get around them as much as possible. Right down there in the class, right downstairs there. There's some people down there that have gray hair. They're pretty wise folks. They've lived 70 years, 75 years. They've served God. They got some wisdom. Okay? Get around. You got an older grandma or grandpa still living who's a born-again Christian? Get around them. Get your kids around them. One of the ways to walk with wise men is to be around those people. People who are older than us have learned a lot more about life just by living more years. Experience can be a great teacher. And if they are a learner, they've learned some things about living that I don't know yet. If I'll surround myself with those people, the Bible says, I am a wise person. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now, this principle applies at every age in life. So, when your kids are small, you pretty well determine who their friends are. When they get to be teenagers, you got to stay on top of it. You get to be college age, they got to have this principle in their hearts or they're going to start making bad choices. Okay? Young married couples, same thing. Just because you say I do at an altar doesn't exempt you from this principle right here. You got to hang around wise couples. Okay? Middle-aged, all the way to the very end, to the latter years of life. Okay? The choice of close companions is vital. Brother Brown's message that he preached, Amnon Had a Friend, is based on that story in 2 Samuel chapter 13, where Amnon, who was the son of King David, had some wrong and wicked desires for his sister Tamar and had these ideas about what he was going to do. And he said, I can't do this. This is wrong. And yet he had a cousin. The Bible says he had a friend. It was actually his cousin, Jonadab. Jonadab was a subtle man. And Jonadab talked him into it. Brother Brown has a message that he preached, but he had a friend. He gives illustrations. Unbelievable, powerful message. You are right now, or you soon shall be, who your close friends are. Who your close friends are. Okay? And folks, let me just say a little something here. As a Christian, you're always trying to help people either come to the knowledge of God and get saved or grow in their Christian walk, grow in their Christian maturity. A little illustration. If you're in the ditch in your car, your car's in the ditch, when the tow truck comes to get you out, does he drive down in the ditch with you? No. He stays up on that solid ground, doesn't he? And he has a cable and a winch, and he has cables and other things, and he pulls you up. When you're trying to bring somebody to the knowledge of God, and when you're trying to grow a young Christian in the Christian faith, when you're trying to help people, you don't get down in their type of lifestyle. You don't get down. You don't run with the drunks to win the drunks. Okay? A drunk needs a solid person. Okay? You don't run with gangbangers and dope addicts to win them. You got to witness to them. You got to be friendly to them. But you don't follow them. Amen. You don't get with them. You don't get down in the ditch with them. All right? You don't go to the nightclubs and the gentlemen's clubs and the red light district to try to. That don't work. That's getting down in the ditch. Okay? Keep your life on solid footing and help people. Help people. Pull them out of the ditches. Amen. That's what somebody did for me one day. Pulled me out of the ditch. They didn't help me by trying to get down on my level. And my level was bad level. Okay? I didn't need that. I had enough of that. All my friends were that way. All my friends were down there with me. I needed somebody who could extend a handout and say, let me show you what real living is. Amen. Let me show you what life is. And get tough. So be careful about your friends. Be very careful. My life spent at the church. You guys that go to work, you work around guys that are lost. You're with guys that are lost 5, 6 days a week. Be friendly, but be very careful who your friends are. Be very, very careful who your companion, who you graze with. Be very careful, okay? Because that will influence you. It will happen. All right, chapter 14, verse number 1. I'm going to just touch on this and get started into it. I have to finish it up next week. Right up the top here, verse number 1, lesson 43. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. This is a lesson of wisdom for the ladies here this morning. Living life wisely involves knowing and being happy in your great calling. Living life wisely involves knowing and being happy in your great calling. You know what the two great callings for all women are? Wife and motherhood. That's the two greatest callings that a woman could ever be called to. Now, I understand that circumstances and situations develop where it's necessary for some women to work. We have fine ladies who work in the offices of this church ministry here, work in the classrooms. I don't know how we get along. It'd be very difficult to get along without them. Okay? But you'll see, we don't hire a woman to come to work here who has children at home. We don't hire a mother to come to work here so she has to go put her kids in the daycare. That doesn't happen, okay? And if she has elementary school kids, she comes with her elementary school kids and she leaves with her elementary school kids. Okay? That's what she does. Somebody said, why haven't you opened a daycare? Why am I going to open something I don't like daycares. Okay? It's taking the child away from mom. Why am I going to open one? But they make money. I'm so sick of that. There are some things in life more important than money. God can take care of us without a daycare. We got Yard Mart. Who needs a daycare? Amen? Okay, that's right. I'm serious. I'm serious as I can be. I'm telling you. I understand that circumstances and situations develop where it's necessary for some to work. I understand that. But ladies, I want you to understand, if it's a significant income or if it's a supplemental income, you got to really measure the gains versus the losses when you go to work. You got to measure that. You got to measure it, okay? You got to add it all up, okay? I've seen circumstances before where it's costing ladies an arm and a leg to put their children in daycare, and the money they're making by the time they pay for daycare, it's pennies, dimes. Hey, stay home with that child, okay? Living life wisely involves knowing and being happy in my great calling. Now, look, you got to live where you are. You implement these principles where you are. You can't maybe you can't go out and just quit your job tomorrow. Set a goal. Set a goal by the end of this year, by this time next year, in 2 years, we want to be so that we can have husband at work, wife at home, mother at home, be with those children. You know what I'm saying? Set a goal. Work towards it. There's some things I want to say about this. It's very important. The wise woman builds her house. Every woman should know that God's first and highest place of honor for you to serve is your home. Okay? Now, that is not in line with the conventional wisdom of this day. Okay? And, you know, and it's sad when it takes a little boldness in an independent Baptist church to say that. But I've been saying it for 15 plus years and I'm not changing that. Okay? I'm not changing. There are ways to make an income without having to leave your kids. There's ways to do it. But that is your highest honor. Wife and motherhood. Your home is your palace. It's your palace. So build it. Put your life into it, okay? I'll say more about it next week, but I'll finish up with this and we'll get on to some of the others. Okay?